Okay. You are still coming?
I don't think.
She's praying for those who are on their way. She's got more faith than me.
Regina, I called her. She's in picture. No one else is coming.
Okay. So, this is lesson 3, the Trinity. You looked at the first two chapters on the Bible. And that's the most foundational thing to understand. No? The center of all that we do is the scripture. Wherever we get our knowledge and understanding is from scripture. Any questions about the first two lessons? If you've done the homework. In the men's meeting we do shaving. You have to put your hand if you haven't done your homework. But last time everybody did. I was very proud of our group. Any questions from the previous one? As Arpita answered all your doubts and questions.
I think it's 3 months. It's 2 months. Huh?
2 months ago we did this.
Yeah, the breaks are not good. That's what you forget. Yeah. Anyways, keep going over. These are notes that you should use to even teach somebody else. Mm. You know, once you learn. Sit with somebody and discuss what you've learned. That's how you retain these things. But now, from going to the scriptures, we move straight to... There is an order to these lessons, but we go straight to the nature of God. And so, how many of you have done any study of the Trinity before? Or heard of the Trinity? But you haven't done like a study on the Trinity. And this becomes an important... when we talk about the nature of God, these are ideas that must be clear, and also we must not get wrong. Why do you think that is? What's the problem with getting the Trinity wrong? Okay, why is that? But what is the Trinity relating to?
Trinity is God Himself.
So yeah, I mean, if you get God Himself wrong, then that's a big issue, right? So the Trinity is one of those issues that it's very important. There are a lot of what is called Trinitarian heresies. And part of it is because this is an issue that is so difficult for us to understand. But even before we get into the lesson, one of the things that we should be careful is not to come to issues. I know we have this in our Indian mindset, we have this thing when we come to difficult issues. Yeah, it's simple, I understand it. You know, that kind of thing. We're very dismissive. Like, yeah, very simple, it's easy, I got it, you know. And but the Trinity is God. We're looking at God. And as far as who God is, we are finite, He is infinite, right? And so when you study the nature of God, now there are things that the Bible tells us. For example, what is that verse? Deuteronomy, is it 29? Somebody can read that, Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a good principle verse.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God.
So what is that saying? That there are some things that are
only known to God.
And why would that be?
Because
yeah, I mean, God is not, if He's infinite, obviously He's not going to reveal everything about everything, right? Mm-hmm. Even Jesus in, I think it's John 14, when He talked to the disciples, He said, there are many things that I want to tell you, but you cannot handle it. Now, when the Spirit comes, I will guide you into all that truth that I want. So, obviously, when we're dealing with God, there are things that are mysteries. I think even when we are in eternity, it's not like suddenly we will understand everything about everything. That's not the way it's going to be, because God is still infinite, right? And we will spend eternity discovering His glory. But it says what? The secret things belong to the Lord our God.
But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words
So God has not revealed everything to us, but He has revealed that which is sufficient for us to understand and obey His law, right? And so there will be some areas when we study that when we come up to it, we will recognize that this is a mystery. Right? We're not talking about contradictions. God does not contradict Himself. Truth does not contradict itself, right? The Bible doesn't have contradiction. They have apparent issues that can be dealt with, but we do have mystery. And so we should come to an issue like the Trinity with a little bit of humility. Another thing that in anticipation of what we want to study is that a lot of times when it comes to the Trinity, you'll find people coming up with illustrations. You know, the Trinity is like this. You know, think of water, and you have water exists in solid, liquid and gas. Somebody says the Trinity is like, you know, a person is a husband and a father and a I don't know what else. But a person with different roles. That's what the Trinity is like. Actually, that is exactly what the Trinity is not like. You know, again, those illustrations, human illustrations, only help cloud the issue, and even actually they illustrate wrong teaching about the Trinity. And so what you'll find is, it is actually safe not to say this is what the Trinity is like, because we're dealing with God and there is no earthly human representation of what this is about, right? And so today you will find some level of this is a little bit difficult, but that's, we're dealing with the doctrine of God, and that's what causes us to worship, when we discover that God is someone who is immense and beyond us, right? So why do we study the Trinity? By the way, is the Trinity taught in the Bible?
Yes.
Where? Yeah, so at least that much you know, right? The word doesn't have to be in the Bible for it to be true. You know, somebody will accuse you and say, hey, what, you're talking about Trinity? It's not, even some so-called Christians. And they'll say, the Trinity is not written in the Bible. A lot of things are not written in the Bible, right? But the Trinity is a word we use to describe something that the Bible teaches. The Trinity is a theological word, but it describes something that the Bible teaches. So the reason we want to study the Trinity is because this is how God has revealed Himself in His Word, right? And we want to know Him. So what we want to do is, this is the way we do it, even, I don't know if you do it the same way. We read paragraph by paragraph, one at a time, and I might jump in and have some comments. And what we want to do is, as much as possible, whenever there's a Bible verse, we read the Bible verse. Somebody can quickly go to the Bible verse and read it. Right? And so I'm not the only one talking. And again, if you have any doubts or questions, or you want to add something to the discussion, feel free to jump in at any time. Right? That's how we're going to do the study. So we'll use the notes starting on my left, and then one by one you can just take one paragraph and I'll step in and make comments. Right? Again, any question, any time you want to jump in, feel free. I'm excited to be in the women's meeting, because statistics say women are better students than men, no? So, let's see. Go ahead.
The word Trinity is a term used to refer to the teaching of the Bible that the one true God exists as three distinct persons. In this lesson, we will explain what the Trinity is and also look at some key passages from the Bible that teach it.
So if you look at that paragraph, there we find the basic definition of what we're talking about when we say Trinity. By the way, if you were to give a definition of Trinity right now, what would you say, for example? Okay, God 3-in-1, right? And so we're trying to understand what that means, though, because if you normally start thinking about it, you'll think, wait a minute, God is 3 and God is 1. Is that a contradiction? How can 3 equal 1? But that's not what the doctrine of the Trinity is teaching. God is three in one way and one in another. If you look at the statement there, there is one God and He is revealed in three persons, distinct persons. So we'll begin to try and understand what that means, right? One God and three persons. Go ahead.
Three persons, I mean that the God and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's right, that's right. And so we want to understand what that means. Right? So go ahead, next. Yeah. Sucharita.
The confusion over the Trinity.
Sucharita can just take one paragraph at a time.
Okay. The confusion over the Trinity. It is defined by the cults.
Denied.
The Trinity is denied by most cults. This is not surprising, for the Trinity is not a truth that is visible to the natural mind.
Yeah, go ahead. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 2:14. So this version that you read said the person without the spirit. Who is that talking about?
A person who doesn't know God.
Why would you say that this is not a believer? It said the person without a spirit, no? So why are you making that jump? What is the reason?
Because the spirit is only with the believers.
Yeah, if you have the spirit, you are a child of God. There is no time that a person who has the spirit is not a believer, right? And so that's what he's saying. The unbeliever, or here my version says the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Because why? What is the reason there? What is he? Okay, that's the first thing. They are folly, which means what? It is foolish. Are what foolish thing this is, right? But there's another more deep reason. What is it? Why? Which means what? Which means what? What gives understanding? So who gives understanding? That's right. He's saying if you don't have the spirit, then you don't have that ability which the spirit gives. Right? When we read God's word, we should be always praying. There are things that are difficult to understand, but we have God's spirit in us. So you say, Spirit of God, help me understand your word. This is what He is given to us for, right? And the unbeliever doesn't have that. So, and that is what this is saying. Most cults will now think of. Can you think of some cults?
Only Jesus.
What else?
Jehovah's Witnesses
is a cult. In fact, the Jehovah's Witness people even have a different Bible that they come. And one of the when they deny the deity of Christ, they have retranslated John 1. Instead of the word was God, it says the word was a God in their Bibles. And so there are others, not just cults, but even Islam. You know, Tabassum comes from a Muslim background. One of the big arguments that they have is, you people, we worship one God, but you worship three. You know, this Trinity business. And so, but even among the Christian cults, you'll find one of the common denominators is the denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. And the reason is, if you don't know Christ, then you will have difficulty understanding and accepting the things of God. Go ahead. Yeah.
Then the present day Jews will also fall in that category.
Yeah, I mean, are present day Jews saved?
No.
Are they going to heaven? Are they God's people?
No.
Why?
I think so.
Because no, that's fine. This is a safe place. There's no wrong answer, wrong. Yeah. Don't worry.
They're not born again in Jesus.
Yeah. How are you saved? We are saved by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, in terms of Abraham's physical genes, they are God's chosen people, right? And that's what, if you read Romans, this is a good question, because you read Romans 11 onwards, you'll find that even Paul, the apostle, is so broken about his own people. You know, he says, I wish I could be cut off for their sake. But because they have rejected Christ, that blessing has now passed on to Gentiles as well. So unless you believe in Jesus, and the most wonderful thing is a Jew who believes in the Messiah, right, Lord Jesus Christ. But so they won't be a cult as much as they are unbelievers, you know, and they deny that the New Testament is God's revelation and Christ is the. But yeah, they also might have an issue with the Trinity also then. Okay, go ahead.
Men could never have conceived of the Trinity by their own reasoning. They can only know as much about the being of God as God sees fit to reveal. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11.
What does that say? Yeah.
But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God.
Okay, go ahead.
The Trinity of God's being was made known to us only by God's own revelation in the Bible. To deny the Trinity is a mark of an antichrist and cult, and it is denial of God.
So this is the problem, right? To deny the Trinity is to deny who God has revealed. It's like God says, this is who I am. And you say, no, no, I prefer to believe a different kind. You're basically rejecting God's own revelation of Himself, which is blasphemy. So it is a big deal. So John 5:23.
All men honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him.
So Jesus is talking about His relationship and the what He has been given by the Father, the judgment that He has been given by the Father. And what is the reasoning behind that in His mind? What does He say in that verse? So that?
Who believes in...
No?
Honor the Son.
So that God has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son...
Just as.
So the same way that the Father is honored, the Son must be honored, right? And then He says what? Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the
Father.
So what happens if we mess up on the Trinity?
You're
not honoring one of the persons of the Trinity, right? As they ought to be. The Father, the Son and the Spirit all are God and deserve to be honored as God. And if we don't give them proper honor, then we are in rejection and rebellion of God Himself. You get it? It's a big deal. So this is that's why this is such an important idea and theological thing to get. 1 John 2:22 and 23.
Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
If you deny the Father or you deny the Son, then you are called?
Antichrist.
So
this Jehovah's Witnesses approach only Jesus.
They are not brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they are denying Christ.
Nice.
Right?
They are very aggressive about this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They just talk about this all the time in every day.
You know, when we read the Bible, you'll find that God is so gracious to sinners, right? But when it comes to stubborn false teaching, the strongest words like this, right? The Antichrist. If you read 2 John, you'll find that it says even don't let them come into your house and fellowship with them. Because they are blasphemers. And you'll find this. They're not people who are humble or desiring to learn, you know. They're trying to push false doctrine. And usually, the funny thing is, it's not really funny, but with Jehovah's Witness, they will come to a building and find ways to find this, you know, Christian names, and they'll come and talk to them only about these things.
They used to come to our Christian compound.
Yeah.
And our Christian, even the Christians with simple faith, they would not let them come to the house also, because, you know, they deny
Initially, they will not say that they are from.
Yeah, they say we want to come and fellowship.
They
will
not say that anything. Yeah. We just want to preach. Once they came to me, I just thought like they are normal people. They just said gospel.
And they might even say fellowship. You just want to fellowship.
These are our church books.
Yeah.
Just go through it and all. Later on, it's like.
Yeah, and so that's
no poisoning.
Even for us, you know, when now some of you all are going to go out, you know. We should not be people who do underhanded things. We should be clear. This is, we want to tell you about Jesus and who He is. You know, even when we preach the gospel, because that is so devious.
They give books, Son of Man. Suddenly we see why Son of Man is Son of God, right? Then they say no, He's Son of Man. You see, referring the Bible itself.
And He's called the Son of Man.
He's a man. He's Son of Man. Okay? Yeah. He's not Son of God. Like that, they will slowly. Once I had an interaction with them.
What about this only Jesus? Have you ever encountered them?
Yeah.
What is that teaching about? I think it's one form of the Pentecostal movement, but what do they do?
Pentecostal is more of a Holy Spirit thing.
Among the Pentecostals, there's an only Jesus.
Only Jesus. So they will say that you won't get baptized even in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You
just
have to get baptized
in the name of the Jesus.
Jesus only. These are the Jesus only people.
And for them, some weird thing they teach that Peter is the only Jesus people. They teach Peter is.
Maybe, but the main thing is that they deny the Father and the Spirit. And,
in Pentecostal, they believe Holy Spirit and they say, unless you speak tongues, you are not.
Yeah, no, that's classic Pentecostal. But I'm saying within the Pentecostal group,
one subset of the Pentecostal.
Yeah. And so we have no, you know, even though we have theological differences with Pentecostals, we have no problem calling them brothers and sisters. But when you start talking about the person of God and messing with the Trinity, then we have an issue, right? And that's what the issue is, because the scripture here also says, if you deny the Father, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Son, right? You are an Antichrist. And so, it's a denial of God, that is the problem. So, it's a pretty serious thing. So good, we are studying this, right? We are on the right. We are in the right place. Go ahead, Julian.
It is distorted by some Christians. The Trinity is often distorted by Christians. For example, it is sometimes implied that there are three gods so like-minded and like-nature that they are treated as one. Sometimes the Trinity is conceived as one God who wears different masks at different times.
So these, when you have these illustrations, you know, the Trinity is like water. This is the idea you sometimes are taught. Inadvertently, and that's distorting the true understanding. Oh, one God who wears masks, you know, that God the Father was seen in the Old Testament, God the Son was seen in when He came in the Gospels, and now in the Church we see God the Spirit. So God is one and we see Him in three different forms. That's not the Trinity, that's false teaching. Right? And why will they fail at some point?
Because after all, it's human.
Yeah. You cannot sufficiently use a finite illustration to explain an infinite truth, right? An infinite God, right? So, so at least now we've established that we need to understand the Trinity biblically. And it's an important issue to come to grips with. So let's look at the next part, the explanation of the Trinity. You getting it? So when you have that, and that is a helpful thing, God is three in one. What is that saying? It's not saying that three equals one. That's nonsense. Three cannot equal one, right? God is three in one way as we describe Him and understand what He's revealed about Himself, but we also recognize that God in His nature is one in another way, right? And so just you need two words, persons and nature. Or persons and essence. So those are the two things. So God is three in persons and one in nature. Okay.
The oneness of God. God is essence. The essence of God is.
God is one in essence.
One in essence. The essence of God is a stuff or substance that God is made of.
So you can use either essence or nature. You'll find this. The Lord is one. So God is one in the sense of His essence or His nature. What does John 4:24 say? When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, what did He speak about the nature of God? Yeah.
God's spirit, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
So here he was not saying, not speaking of the third person of the Trinity, but he was talking about small s, the nature of God, what the substance that God is. Like for instance, what's the opposite of spirit? What are we? Are we spirit? No, we are flesh. We are natural. God is spirit, right?
Although spirit is not material, it is still a real substance.
You get that? So this is getting a little bit now metaphysical, right? We think of our flesh, our bodies, this world being substance. But, you know, spiritual things are without substance. But that's not really how we can define spirit.
As substance, it takes up space and can be present.
No, that's not the best. If you're scientific, that's not the best illustration. Because you'll get into the atomic and say, no, even that is substance. But it's some way of understanding.
So God is spirit. Yet there is only one spirit, which is God. There are not three spirits. This is how Jesus and the Father are one. One thing. John 10.
John 10 verse 30, right? He was saying, nothing can snatch the believer, the sheep out of my hand. The Father also, you cannot snatch out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There's a number of times Jesus alludes to this oneness. And are you getting the distinction? God is one in what?
Nature
or essence. God is spirit, right? If you remember John chapter 3, from a physical side of things, how do we know? Jesus is talking in John chapter 3, what is it, 5, about being born again. And he says you must be born of the
water
and spirit. His focus is the spirit, right? Water is referring to cleansing, or the cleansing of forgiveness, and that's from Ezekiel, and spirit. And he's really explaining to Nicodemus the idea of spirit. But then he says this in verse 8, 7 and 8. Somebody can read.
Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. We should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.
Verse 8.
The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Right? So it's not that you and I can't. Where is your spirit? If I were to ask you, how are you going to prove it? You know? You say, I believed in Jesus and I was saved and He has given me His spirit. Can you prove that? Physically? You can't prove that physically, but Jesus has given a way to prove it. He says, just like the wind, right? What happens? How do you know that the wind has passed? Can you see it?
You feel, you know
the effects, right? You know that something like that is. And so Jesus gives a good illustration, right? Even with the nature of where God has been and His Spirit has been, is that you're not going to be able to feel Him. You know, people say, I was in church and I felt these pimples and, you know, my hair stood on end and, you know, the air was electric. And it's like horror movies, no? Like, you know, you have that scanner and suddenly, oh, there's where the bhoot is, right? But that's not how it is with God, because God is by nature not part of this physical realm. But when He passes through, you can see the effects of what His work is, right? And so that's why when we're looking at those who believe in Christ, we say, where are the effects of the wind? Where are the effects of the Spirit? We don't try to like look into their eyes and find, you know, there's a spark in their back of their retina or something like that, right? It's, we see the effects. And what are the effects of the Spirit?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Love for God, right? Love for His people, love for His Word, affection for Christ. That's the sign that your heart has changed, that you're new, that you don't have a heart of stone, right? And so, this is the idea here, right? God is spirit. He's not, His essence is not the same as our physical essence. But there's also now a second way that God is one. Who's next?
Me.
Go ahead.
God is also one in attributes.
Okay. So when we talk about the essence of God, the nature of God, we're going to also see that God is also one because of His nature as God, that His attributes are one. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same characters, the same graces, right? The way they act.
Attributes are the qualities of God's nature. They are those qualities in God's being that determine how God thinks, wills, and feels. God's being is omniscient.
What does omniscient mean? Omniscient. So there are three omnis. There's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. If you get the... Omni... from science, I was... it's probably in Latin. But yeah, it's referring to the knowledge, his knowledge. So omniscient refers to his knowledge. Omnipotent, right? I don't know if you're into homeopathics, but they use potency, right? Potency talks about strength, which is a big joke in homeopathy, but I don't want to get into that. And then omnipresent would mean what?
He's present everywhere.
Everywhere, right? Because he is spirit. He is not contained like we are. So Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. So, how does this display his omniscience, these verses?
No one taught him.
No one tells him. He doesn't consult with anyone, right? The Lord does what he pleases, right? You know, we talk about freedom. You know, and there's a big discussion about whether human beings are free or not free or anything. And in one sense we are free, but in another sense we are not free, right? Like I've said before, you can't jump out of the window and fly just because you wanted to, you know. You know, people are always poetically right. Especially the actors and actresses, no? Oh, freedom of expression.
And then if you, that whole idea which even Christians buy into, that
you can do
whatever you feel, you just believe and you can do. Why don't you fly then?
You can't do whatever you believe, right? There are people who do stupid things. Last month there were people who believed that their son would be raised from the dead. So for 10 days, I don't know, you read the news?
Yeah.
They kept that boy in the church and it started smelling and then the police came. You know, and it put shame to Christ. They believed that their son was going to rise from the dead. You know, but it's not like, we are not free to do whatever we want to do because we are human beings, right? But amazing, God is in his omniscience and his wisdom, this is talking about his wisdom, right? Is absolutely infinite in all his ways. He is truly free, right? In what he wills and what he thinks. And he has no teacher. And he has no counselor. And no measurer of his counsel. What about 46, 9 to 11?
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose.
There's a new teaching called open theism that comes from the church, so-called church, that says God is bound by time just as we are. So just like we don't know the future, God himself does not know the future. And so he's as surprised as with your troubles is. He didn't plan it like that. And it's one way of answering why is there so much trouble, even for believers, right? There's trouble in life. There's suffering. And so they say, no, God is not like that. That he knows the future. He is as subject. So how does this verse teach you? Does it teach you that or does it teach you something opposite?
I know from ancient times what is still to come. Mm.
Yeah, what else?
Declaring the end from the beginning.
Yeah, he has declared the end from the beginning, right? So the Bible itself teaches the opposite of a teaching. You know, that's false. You say, you're false. This is false teaching, right? God is absolutely, His wisdom goes past even our wisdom, our present knowledge, and He knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that comforting? You know, that we know the character of God. We know He's not just that He is infinitely powerful, but we know that He is wise and He's revealed Himself to be gracious and merciful. That is important. Because here in my trouble, I look at my situation and I go, I don't know if good things are going to happen to me. Right? Right now it doesn't feel like good things are happening. That's what suffering does to us, no? But what gives me peace? I trust in Him. I put my trust in Him and say, I don't know, but I know at the end, maybe even past my life, it might not be in my own lifetime, no? But past my life even, I know that at the end, because You have revealed Yourself to be good and sovereign, and You know the end from the beginning, I can trust in You, right? The wonderful thing about our suffering and the omniscience of God is that one day in glory we will stand looking back and say, ah, yes, it all makes sense. And it was good. What You did was good, right? We can't do that now. That's why we trust in our sovereign good God, right? But the omniscience of God. What about omnipotent? Jeremiah 32:27. So, what's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking for an answer, right? I am the Lord. Is anything too difficult for me? He speaks worlds into existence. No, that's Genesis from the beginning. How did He create? How did God create?
By the word of His power.
He says what? What does that mean?
Like He speaks and...
Yeah, He's a... You know, we talk, for us, if I say something that does not exist, that's called a lie. For God, when He says something that does not exist, it comes into being. He is all powerful, right?
And only God can do that.
Yeah.
Do that.
I mean,
because that's the teaching, no?
Yeah, and that was one of the evidences, one of the reasons people ask, no, miracles, why did Jesus do so many miracles? Which proves, and how did He do miracles? You know, did He do it like these people on television that start bending over and doing, the Lord? He doesn't do that, right? He talks to hands and He says, be healed. The same God who spoke universes into existence spoke and those people were healed. You know, He didn't do drama because He is the creator, all powerful. Revelation 1:8. The Almighty. The Almighty. That's a wonderful word, right? We messed up a lot of words, but that word also... Today we were driving, Abhi and I, and there's a building near Bhumkar Chowk. Almighty. This is not Almighty building. But God is. God is. What else? Go ahead, Tabasun.
God being...
No, we have a lot more.
Righteousness.
Righteous. 2 Timothy 4:8.
And 4 days later for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing.
So it's talking about what we look forward to as believers. Yes, I'm fully saved, but there's another motivation, and that is rewards, His commendation. And one day He will award us the crown of righteousness. And why does He give us the crown of righteousness? Because He is called
the righteous.
Only the righteous judge gives the righteous crown for all, for, you know. So that's one motivation to live for Jesus today, because one day we're going to stand and He's going to measure our life. Even though He's never going to say you are judged, because already that has been taken care of Christ, He's going to give us rewards and commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. But righteous judge, holy. 16 and 17.
You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges
exile. Be holy because I am holy, right? Again, these are all practical things. We don't just look at the nature of God and say, ha, that's wonderful, what a wonderful God we have. But it has implications on us because we are His. His Spirit is in us. Be holy because I am holy.
Mark 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone."
And then finally, truth and love.
Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
God is love. Right? Go ahead, Tabusum.
There is only one set of attributes. The Father, Son and Holy Spirit all possess and exercise the same attributes which belong to the one essence.
You getting it?
Yes.
So it's not that like in marriage. One of the benefits of marriage is that my wife, the Bible calls her, Eve was called the helpmeet, which means that she was created for Adam to fit him properly, right? And Adam has strengths and weaknesses, and she has strengths that fit his weaknesses, as well as he has strengths that fit her weaknesses, but she is there for his help, right? And both don't have the same skill set, right?
Correct.
And so again, marriage is not a good illustration for the Trinity, right? Because the Trinity, it is not that the Father has some attributes and that the Son fills in the gaps of the, there is no such thing. They are all infinite and they are all one in that attribute. So whatever attributes you see that the Father has described, you know that the Son and the Spirit have. Whatever attributes that the Son has, the Father and the Spirit have, right? Whatever attributes the Spirit have, the Father and the Son have. They are one in their attributes. They are just as glorious, just as infinite, omnipotent, all of those things, just as loving, just as righteous, just as holy, right? They are all holy.
It says that about Jesus, and it says that he's the exact imprint.
He's the exact, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Okay, so one in what two words have we seen? God is one in first paragraph one. Nature or essence? Maybe you can just use the notes. Essence, and secondly, one in
attributes.
Right? That's how the oneness of God applies. Now let's look at the threeness. Go ahead. Your Pratishya. I keep saying Preeti. I don't know. We have another Preeti.
God is three in person. A person in this sense is not a separate being, but an individualization. A conscious individual who is center of thinking, of willing, of feeling. Scripture declares that there are three persons, three centers of thinking, feeling and willing, who are God. There is only one God, that is, only one being of spirit and attributes. But possessing at the same time, the entire spirit and attributes are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Now this is where the mind goes for a six, right?
Mm.
And so in this room, how many beings are there? Roundabout.
Eleven.
Right?
Eleven.
And how many persons are there?
Eleven.
Right? So this is what we are used to seeing. A being and a person go together, right? But when we look now at the nature of God, we see it is one being. One in essence, one in attributes. But three
persons.
Now, is there any correlation in existence? No. That is why this is difficult. Right? But that is why we need to be clear. Right? So that's why this sentence, a person in this sense is not a separate being, just like we are. Right? Not like that, but an individualization. A conscious individual who is a center of thinking, of willing, of feeling. And you'll see this in the scriptures. First of all, you'll see, and we look at a few things, But you'll begin to see the reason we teach the Trinity is because the Bible reveals it. But you'll begin to see that there are places where the Spirit is talked about, and He's talked of as a person. He's talked about, do not grieve the Spirit, right? These are words of personhood. The Father is talked about, right, in those ways. The Son is talked about. Jesus weeps. You know, there is individualism, there is emotion, there is willing, there is feeling. The Father says, not my... The Son says what before the cross? Not my will, but yours, right? So, within this oneness, one being, you have two centers of, right, of willing and of feeling and personhood. So this is where we get this idea. So let's look at that from Scripture.
The demonstration of the Trinity from Scripture. In the Old Testament, there is a plural word used for God, Elohim. Plural pronouns are used for God as well. Genesis 1:26-27.
I don't know if you've noticed this, but some would debate this and say, no, that's just how the Hebrew is used. But it's a possible way of seeing this. First of all, somebody read Genesis 1:1-2.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
So, now you had mentioned Jewish people, right? So, if you just have the Old Testament, would you be able to teach the Trinity?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes?
But they wouldn't see it clearly.
Like maybe God and Spirit are mentioned more clearly, but Jesus is not the Messiah.
So it's a little bit less clear in the Old Testament. The only reason we can see the Trinity is in the Old Testament is now looking from the New Testament backward. And we read the Bible that way, right? You know, when you have the end of the story, we call this progressive revelation. That's why it's important to read the whole Bible, right? Because God has revealed Himself progressively with more information over history, right? And so now reading back the Old Testament, we can see, so that's this is what it is. So the Trinity is fully revealed in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean it's not, you can't find evidences of the Trinity in the Old. So in this verse that we just read, something pops out at you, right? How many persons can you see there?
Two.
Two, right? And if you read John 1, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, you'll begin to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see that even in the creation, the Son was, in all things were created through Him, right? But that's from the New Testament. Even here though, you see at least two persons of the Trinity. God created, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? But what is the verse that we have?
26:27. God said, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female. Male and female He created them.
So in verse 26, what is an important word that jumps out at you?
Us
and our, right?
Yeah.
Some people have wrongly interpreted and said He was talking to the angels. Really? In the image of angels? No. So even here, in the plurals, there is a sense of a union of persons, right? Let us, right? And in fact, what the notes was even pointing out is a little bit of Hebrew. I don't usually do this, but the Old Testament was written in which language?
Hebrew.
New Testament was written in? Primarily Greek, right? Hebrew and Aramaic, but mainly Hebrew in the Old. And so, in the Hebrew, when you look at the word for God, in your Bibles, it will be capital G-O-D, right? The word is Elohim, right? And the word for God is El. Elohim is a plural. I don't know if your language is which language you have, but like in English, when you want to have plural, you put an
S,
right? And so the him ending is a plural. And so that tells you, even the word tells you, you know, that there is some kind of plurality here, right? Possibly. And here, even clearer, verse 26, let us make man in his image. You see something there. Again, you would not have spotted this unless you had known the revelation of the New Testament. What else? Isaiah 6 verse 8.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people.
So God is saying, who will go for me and the angels? Does it make sense? No, right? If it is more clear if you understand it as who will go for us, the divine Trinity is speaking. Again, as New Testament Christians, we can understand that statement better, right? So, you will find in the Old Testament statements of God. You will find in the Old Testament statements of the Spirit. And you will even find times that what we know to be the Son, let me help with this one. When we speak of Jesus before the incarnation, it is appropriate to call him the Son. Because when did Jesus become Jesus? What's that?
Crucifixion.
No.
When
he was given the name Jesus. When was he given the name Jesus? When he was born, right? But when did Jesus come into existence? Actually, you should answer. He never came into existence, right? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And when you read that statement, you look at that statement and say, "In the beginning." What beginning is John talking about? What is John talking about?
Creation of earth.
But does he say that in John 1? No. It's ambiguous actually. We might think because we think of Genesis 1, right? In the beginning. But actually, John is just saying in the beginning, and we can put whatever beginning we want. Creation of earth, creation of time, whatever you want to think of. But whatever you apply it to, the statement is still the Word already was. Which means he pre-existed any beginning that we can think of. Right? That's the idea. He is the pre-existent one, right? So, we call him... So, in the Old Testament, will you find Jesus? That's not fully accurate. We understand what you're saying. But you would say, we find the Son. Right? And his name is Jesus when he is born. And we celebrate... wrong date, but right idea. Christmas, right? Did you know Christmas is not December 25th? I hope I'm not breaking your heart.
I came to know, like, it was maybe like in that 1 month period, it might be sometime like that I heard, but it is not.
From what I understand, if I remember, it's like maybe April.
Yeah,
more of the summer month.
Okay. Yeah. I heard it like maybe date might be varied from the November to December, but it is not that April.
Yeah, December 25th, I think, was some pagan holiday that they used to celebrate, and they applied that. So, now they're making it Good Governance Day. No? Anyway. So we don't really care about the dates. What we are celebrating is the fact that God has become flesh. But so the Son is, what I was saying is, in the Old Testament you'll find the Father, you'll find the Spirit. But will you find the Son?
That's a prophecy.
You feel?
You will find him. You won't.
In Isaiah
53.
In prophecy, okay.
But what about the angel of the Lord?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek is a person, is a human being.
But he is also not having any father, mother, no baby.
Yeah, that's what he... the way I would interpret that, Hebrews says that, without father, without mother, not because he didn't have... Yeah, not because he doesn't have a father or mother, but just as when you read the account of Melchizedek, you don't find any genealogy, you don't find any father or mother, right? He doesn't come from the Jewish line, is what he's saying. But Melchizedek is a human being. He's not the Son of God. But
compared to which Jesus.
So the reason is that because he's a prophet, he's a priest king. And so that's the point that Hebrews is making, right? So when Hebrews writes without father or mother, some people have taught that no, this means this is a divine person. But actually, that's not what Hebrews is saying. All he's saying is, according to the record, there was no genealogy. He doesn't come from the Jewish line, from Abraham's line and all of that, Adam's line. Adam's line he comes, not Abraham's line, but he is a king who is a priest of the Most High God. Yeah. And so that's trying to show that Jesus is in that line. He is prophet, priest, and king, all three. You will not find that in the old. You'll find a king and a prophet. You'll find, you know, priest, but you won't find all three. And Christ is the prophet, priest, and king. Anyways, but if you look at John chapter 11, these are wonderful. Again, how the New Testament helps us read the old. John chapter 11, was it 12? Yeah, John 12, sorry. And in John 12, John quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on..." This is one of the great descriptions of the majesty of...
It's there in our notes.
Yeah. Of the majesty of God. But it's okay. So he's seeing... He's in the very throne room of God, right? And so John is quoting from that account in the Old Testament. So if somebody can read John 12, verse 39 to 41...
For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them.
Then 41.
Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus glory and spoke about him.
So your word actually says Jesus, right? Jesus. My Bible, actually the accurate is, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And the hymn is in reference to verse previous verses, no, 36 upwards. He's talking about Jesus. They rejected Jesus. John quotes from Isaiah and says, Isaiah saw whom?
Jesus.
The Son. He saw the Son, right? So, is the Son in the Old Testament? Now we understand that to be true, right? And again, there are occasions that when you read, you will find the angel of the Lord and you will find that people worship. Theologians have probably accurately said that this angel of the Lord is a prefigurement of Christ. Before his incarnation, he appeared. When God appears in physical... Yeah, the fourth figure, right? So he's not in human flesh, but he is appearing. And you'll find that there is worship given and not denial. When angels come, what do the angels say? Don't worship, I'm for, you know... But when the angel of the Lord comes and worship is given, worship is received. So that tells us that this is probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Again, we would say the Son or Christ. Not Jesus, because Jesus is the name that was given to the Son who was born in human flesh. Later on. He was not Jesus yet. Any case. So let's look at the New Testament. Who's next?
Jesus Christ is declared and demonstrated to be God. He is directly stated to be God in John 1:1.
Go ahead.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
John 22.
The Word was God, right? And so this is talking about His, we could use essence, His nature, right? In the beginning, God, the Word was... Because you think about the logic, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how would you use your new information, more precise information, to describe this? Because, is he saying God was with God? What is he saying? When he says the Word was with God, what can you understand? Oh, when he uses that word, God, what is he saying? The first person of the Trinity, the Father, right? The Word was with the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And at the same time, the Word was God. Now he's not using the Father, he's using the essence. You getting it? So you see, you're beginning to understand your Bible a little bit more clearly when you understand your theology properly, right? Isn't this helpful?
My Lord and my God.
Again, just like in the Old Testament, only God receives worship here. Jesus receives worship. You can't read John, by the way, and not come to the conclusion that this person, whether or not people say, you know, you read the Bible, and this is the common accusation. Jesus never directly claimed to be God, but that's not an idea you'll come by reading the Gospel, especially the Gospel of John. Right? I and the Father are one. You know, the Father has given all judgment to the Son, so that they honor the Son as they honor the Father. You know, these are statements of somebody who is claiming very clearly to be equal to God, and here he receives worship. Titus 2:13.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Titus 2:13. Sorry. It's a good verse, but I think it's a.
Just a second thing.
Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord. Of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No doubt, right? Let's jump. In addition, go ahead.
Hebrews 1:10-12.
Okay, you want to read it? Go ahead. And who is that speaking of?
Jesus.
It's taking an Old Testament passage and applying it to Jesus. Right? You see,
in verse 4, no? Son will become as much better than angels.
What of the Son, he says? Verse 8. What of the Son, he says, your throne, and you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. Right? Speaking of the Son. Okay, what else?
In addition to this, he does what only God can do. He knows all.
Just read the first one, John 1:47.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, before an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit.
He knew his heart, right? So, what attribute of God is seen here?
Omniscience.
Omniscience, right? He displayed omniscience. What else? Is everywhere? Matthew 8:20. What does it say? Behold, I am with you. After giving the great commission, what does Jesus say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? Speaking of his, what attribute is that?
Omnipresence.
Presence. You're getting it. See the oneness in attributes. You'll find this of all the persons of the Trinity. He creates, John 1:3.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Colossians 1:18 onwards also has that. Hebrews chapter 1 also has some of that. Mark chapter 2. That's the account of the paralytic and the four friends who lowered him. We won't read the whole thing, right? From the roof. And that's a very incredible account, because they come for Jesus to heal this paralyzed friend. Right? He can't even get up. And the first thing Jesus says is, son, your sins are forgiven. Then they get angry. The Pharisees get angry and say, who can forgive except God? Right? And he says, in order to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, not because healing is the main thing, but because forgiveness of sin is the main thing. He says, get up, take up your mat and walk. But he forgives sin. Okay.
John 6:64.
No, we have moved forward because of time.
Okay.
He forgives sin, he is trusted as God and is worshipped. So you can look at this on your own time. Look at these verses and see. Clearly the Godness of Christ is clear. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit... Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is directly stated to be God as well.
Now we should look at these verses, because we normally don't see this of the Holy Spirit, right? And whenever you speak of the Holy Spirit, we want to give Him glory. Don't say it. If somebody spoke to you and said, you know, Jolin, it is a very good girl, you know. You say, what? You know, I'm not an object, I'm a person, right? How can we treat Almighty God as an object and say it, you know, as if it is a force? No, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, right? And so we call Him Him, to attribute personhood. Acts 5:3-4.
Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal that made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.
The version is very descriptive. But how does this tell you that the Holy Spirit is God? In verse 4, verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, God. Right? So we put that together, and what really this is saying is that they lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. Again, it is not saying that the Holy Spirit is the Father. Now our categories are clear, right? It's saying that the Holy Spirit in His nature is God. That's where we are. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
The Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. What else?
In addition, He is eternal. Hebrews 9:15.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
So what attribute of the Spirit is seen here?
Eternal.
Which is which? Eternal would be His infinite nature, right? His timeless, eternal, eternality. Okay.
He also does what only God can do. He knows all things. Romans 8:26.
We'll move on. He?
Okay. He created and gives life.
Again, right? For the sake of time. So look at those verses. But I get you're getting the point, right? So, there are plenty of verses, you can read the whole Old Testament and see where the Father is described. Read Isaiah, read the Psalms, right? The glory and the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God is seen in all of those. But now we can see even the same attributes are attributed to the Son as well as the Spirit, right? Go ahead. Conclusion, Jyoti.
The Bible insists there is one God.
We saw this already, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is
one. Yet it also plainly reveals three persons who are called God and do things only God can do. The conclusion is in the Trinity. God is one in being and nature, yet three persons possess the being and the nature at the same time.
Getting it? Do you understand the Trinity now? No, I don't. I don't. Not fully, right? I can explain the concept that the Bible teaches, but I don't think I will fully, because there is nothing in life. I am used to thinking of one person, one being, right? But to think of three persons in one being is God. He's not a man that we should understand him fully, right? And this should cause you. What are some practical results of a study like this? Tell me. So, when we move from here, what has this helped us with?
So word is clear, actually, like what we have, while we are reading alone, that we might have many questions and we might not understand everything that what we are reading. Maybe if we are reading this way, like we will.
Yeah. So even some of the verses we looked at, right? We were able to identify when it says God and God, and we were able to, our categories help us understand that verse better. What else? What are some other?
Worship.
Yeah. You know? When we encounter something that is marvelous and beyond our understanding, it causes us to be in awe and worship Him, right? That He is, and it helps us even in our worship not to treat God like us, you know, like a buddy old pal, right? This is a glorious God. And you look at all the occasions when somebody was encountered God, right? Isaiah, Moses, they fell. They were undone. They were fearful because of the glory of God, right? What else?
It helps us to understand God as a whole, like,
We read different scriptures, it helps us to understand and interlink the overall nature of the God, and we can see in Jesus same nature of the Father, because no one has seen Father. And we ought to honor God as in a fullness, not just one. Some churches only Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Some more formal churches, they only read the Psalms and God, 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 but Father, Son and Spirit, right? So in our worship, we need to recognize that even Jesus said, right, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. The Son and the Spirit and the Father all demand and command the same worship from us, right? Anything else?
They all are equal. They have the same attributes. So, like, earlier I said, the Holy Spirit is
Even equally.
You come from your job, no? From your job situation. So, we think of hierarchies like that, no? Of,
but in that case, Holy Spirit was given more importance. Like whoever speaks, bad about Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven.
Yeah,
like
when Jesus talks about
it, because importance, in fact.
Well, in that specific context, because they were saying the works that you are doing is they were talking to, and that was a sin that was, you and I can't commit that sin, because they were standing in front of the Messiah, and they were saying what you do is from the devil. And so Jesus was saying, if you reject the Messiah, you're blaspheming the Spirit. I mean, you've lost your only way of, you know, believe in Christ, believe in God, and you will be saved, right? And so, but that doesn't mean that if somebody blasphemes the Father or blasphemes the Son, there's any less fear or danger for them. It's just in that occasion, right? But in the same way, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all equal. They're co-equal is the word that we have been given, right? So we don't think from our job hierarchy. You know, you have the boss and then you have the VP and then you have the general manager. I don't know. Right? That's not how it works.
Another thing, it removes all this false teaching that we have received. Like for me, growing up in the charismatic Pentecostal church, God's word was so clear that, you know, because we all have a Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I have had like heard about Trinity or something. I have always heard illustrations.
Yeah.
And
the intention is good, but the result is bad.
Even some days ago, someone asked me about it. Like I was talking about the whole Christian faith. And when I came to this concept, when they asked, I couldn't explain properly. So I just told ki I was explained by these illustrations. These are not exact, but this is something what people say. So I wasn't able to, like, this concept was something that I wasn't able to say anything about properly.
Yeah, people will have these questions because it is something beyond any other teaching, or, you know. Somebody might ask, even in our culture, is this an avatar or what is, you know? It's not. This is the Trinity, right? And one of the wonderful things about these things is you can even tell, you know, this is God. And so, good question, you know. This is what God, that it means, but if it's the nature of God, then I don't fully understand it. It's okay. Our preaching of the gospel doesn't mean we have to understand, you know, tell them that we understand everything about God. You know, that's not our answer. We just know that God has revealed Himself in the Trinity, the Son is Jesus, and He died for our sins.
And it's nice, you know, that we started with that verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but what He has revealed.
Yeah, and that means we don't go beyond what He has revealed and try to, you know, some of people who are a little bit prideful will try and go beyond and give more glorious explanation. I can tell you what the Trinity means, and, you know, that's where these illustrations and things can come up from. So, anyway, okay, good. Any questions?
So, I was thinking of the people who believe in only Jesus and all. and I used to ask Abhi, and I have this in mind that are they believers also, like we read that they are antichrist because they do not believe in the Trinity, they have only one focus on. So even if their pattern of living or worship would look similar, but they are antichrist.
Yeah. Yeah. Now we need to be careful who we talk to and how we talk to, because there might be some people who are generally misguided. And you show them the scripture and they said, I never knew this, right? So the first thing we shouldn't jump at is, you know, you don't understand the Trinity, you're an antichrist. You know, that kind of thing. You know, define the Trinity to me. Now you can't do it, you're an antichrist, you know. So be careful. You know, but there are people that they teach these things. They teach these things and they insist on these things. So those are the people we need to be careful.
But I was a new believer, like, a family at Maria Hospital, they are like, what do you believe in? So I said, Trinity. They said, no, there's only Jesus, and you go to this reference,
you should vote with your feet. Thank you very much. Okay, who would like to pray? And then I shall depart. Yeah? Only volunteers on the couch. Pray, no? Amen.